Praise the Lord for all the testimonies that our missions teams brought back from the field last week. A wonderful job by all the videographers and Judy Kim who helped to edit that video. It's a really wonderful video. Amen. Kind of had to fight back a few tears. I think it was a beautiful image of seeing the Philippines pastors being honored. Really, honor brings forth life. And I think we sometimes take our leaders for granted, and you know, people, it's not like they intentionally is not showing honor, but you know, when that culture is not really established, people, you know, don't think to do that. But when you do it, like, it really just, you know, it's something like special when, you know, leaders and pastors are properly honored. It really does bring forth renewed life, and it was a powerful image to see that on the video. You know. It's good to see all the India, all the children at Grace Home. Really just precious, precious children there. And really fun watching Rona in Cambodia. She came out exactly how I would imagine her. Just bursting with joy and life. We are very proud. Aaron and I are very proud of all the missions teams. We have three that went out and just came back, and we have nine more that will be sent out in the next 2 weeks. Today, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's look at the passage together. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Today's sermon is going out to all of our campuses. And it will be the last time I'm preaching for a few weeks. We got missions coming up. I got my baby coming up. So the sermon will not be video broadcast until March again. So for all the campuses, enjoy the sermon today as you hear it coming directly from me. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. Last week, I preached on the theme of the year for our church. And it's right behind me on the banner, the year of wealth, the year of wealth. And we're going to continue to unpack what that means throughout the year through different messages, through different teachings. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 today, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read in the ESV. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." Everybody say good land. "A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Amen. The context of this book of Deuteronomy is that the Israelites have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They are now at the edge of the promised land, east of Moab. And Moses is about to transfer his leadership to Joshua. And this is when the book of Deuteronomy takes place. Deuteronomy pretty much contains a bunch of farewell speeches and sermons by Moses given to the Israelites to prepare their mindset for entering the promised land. Where Leviticus and Numbers are very technical narratives, Deuteronomy is rich with words that come from the heart of Moses. It's very Moses-centric. It's very his view and his own interpretation and spin of a lot of the things that had happened before. And one thing that Moses emphasizes in Deuteronomy is that the faith needed to enter the promised land is different than the faith needed to walk through the wilderness. And Moses is trying, through these farewell speeches, he's trying to facilitate a new kind of faith for this huge transition. You know, the generation of Israelites that we're about to enter in right now, they're relatively young. If you know the story, the older generations, you know, they rebel. When the spies go out, they don't believe. They believe the false reports, and their hearts melt, and they grumble against God. God says on oath, "You shall not enter the promised land. This generation, you will all die in the wilderness." And how many of you guys know God keeps his promises? I mean, that older generation, they all died out because of their rebellion and unbelief. And the younger generation, who are a certain age and below, they were either born in the wilderness or they grew up in the wilderness. So the wilderness is the only thing they've known for 40 years. And this relatively young generation, they were accustomed, and they were only accustomed to wilderness faith. See, when they needed food, they saw God provide manna. When they needed water, they saw God miraculously provide water through a rock. Although they wandered in the desert for 40 years, they noticed that their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. Now, you guys buy new clothes and new shoes, even when your clothes and shoes don't wear out. For them, 40 years, they had no access to a Uniqlo or to a Gap. They wore that same clothing. That's what they saw in the wilderness, so they were accustomed to having faith for God's provision. You see, wilderness faith is essentially faith for God's provision. The only thing that this young generation knew was the pattern of faith and provision, and that's the only thing they knew. And so there were fundamental limits in their mind of what they thought they were allowed to believe God for. That might be you. You're so accustomed to a pattern of faith and provision, that you think that the only thing you can believe God for is God's provision to help you get by and pay the bills. Oh, hallelujah, I paid the bills last month again. I got no money in my savings, but I pay them bills. I didn't get ejected from my apartment. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. He is my Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's the only thing you've known. That's what the Israelites were at. That's the only thing they were accustomed to. But here, Deuteronomy 8, and throughout the book, Moses paints the vision of a dramatically different future. In verse 7, he describes a good land, a land of water brooks, fountains, springs, valleys, hills, a land of great vegetation and abundant food. You can't start a farm in the desert. The Israelites weren't accustomed to planting vineyards and farms, but this is a land where you can plant anything anywhere, and it's going to grow. A land with iron and copper. Iron and copper, those are good raw materials on which to build cities and even high-rises. You got to build it on, strong rock. In Manhattan, the only reason why they're able to build really tall skyscrapers in Manhattan is because the entire island is like one huge solid rock. Y'all didn't know that, huh? It's one big rock. It's a big slab of, it's an island. New York City is a Manhattan part of New York City is an island. Manhattan consists of five boroughs, by the way. All right, Brooklyn, Bronx, Queens, Staten Island. Even Staten Island is part of New York City. All right, Staten Island. I ain't going to forget you, all right? Staten Island and Manhattan. All the five boroughs make up New York City. Anyway, how did I get into that? Moses here paints a dramatically different future. And Moses challenges the Israelites to envision what they're about to enter into, because they're about to go from the wilderness into the promised land. And the reason he vividly describes what the promised land is going to be like is because the faith you need for the promised land is fundamentally different than the faith you need for the wilderness. Wilderness faith is essentially faith for God's provision. Promised land faith is faith for God's blessing. Completely different. Radically different. Worlds apart. As much as the wilderness is worlds apart from the land of Canaan, wilderness faith And faith for God's provision is radically worlds apart from faith for God's blessing. There's a difference, big difference between living in provision and living in blessing. You see, the provision of the Lord helps you to pay them bills. When you're unemployed, the provision of the Lord helps you get a job, a new job. Pay your tuition on time to help keep your business running another year. When you're in a wilderness season, you need God's provision to endure. For example, the Israelites, they experienced the provision of what is called manna. And they experienced it in the wilderness. And manna, you know, it wasn't like this delicious. It didn't taste like Tim Tams and, you know, it wasn't all like delicious. Manna was just like, people looked at it and it appeared on the ground. People were like, what is it? What is it? And that's what it means in Hebrew. Manna means, what is it? People got used to it. They ate it. It tastes like coriander seed. You know, I don't think coriander seed tastes that good. Anyway, I never had it. But anyway, I'm sure it wasn't that delicious. But manna was still God's provision, and people were commanded to go out and gather it each day. Now, God provided it regularly to the people. It wasn't like, here's manna for the entire year or manna for the entire month. No, it was manna for the day. And then when it came to the Sabbath, you gathered for 2 days. And they were not permitted to collect extra. In fact, when the Israelites, for anyone who tried to collect extra, they found out the next day the manna was full of maggots. Exactly. You see, the provision of the Lord, manna is an example of provision, it takes us back to zero. It helps us to break even so we can get through another month. On the other hand, the blessing of the Lord takes you to a place of abundance, to a place of overflow. It causes God's people to have more than enough to bless others. Pastor Benjamin said it like this. He said, the provision keeps the ship from sinking, but the blessing takes the ship to its destination. You know, in the wilderness, whatever you give to God is a sacrifice. You know, in Leviticus, when God commanded that the tabernacle be built, he commanded the people of Israel to bring their sacrifices of material possessions, gold that they had plundered out of Egypt, earrings and draperies and textiles, whatever, you know. They were required to bring material possessions as a sacrifice to help build the temple. And if you read through the rest of Leviticus, you'd know that there are mentions of many different sacrifices. And the majority of these sacrifices were actually animal sacrifices, where God required that you bring an animal and you put it to death in front of the priest. Or the priest puts it to death. And that's the essence of the idea of sacrifice. The sacrifice is something that you put to death. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, Abraham did not jump up and down. Why? Because he knew that a sacrifice implies death. He knew that he had to go up on that mountain and kill and put to death his son. When you give a sacrifice to God, you know that it dies. You don't expect anything back from God. This is why it's difficult to make sacrifices to God. When you give it to him, it's gone. You don't know if it'll ever come back. You know, a lot of Christian men, they do this with dating and romance. It's a girl that they really, 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 really like. And they just feel like, you know, doors aren't opening. Her heart's not opening. You know, Pastor Christian's not giving his blessing. And so they come before God and they say, Lord, I really, really love Janet. I really, really like her. But Father, I lay her at the altar of sacrifice. Let your will be done, not mine. You know, and they do that with a lot of romantic relationships, not knowing how God will move, you know. Sacrifice, when you give it to God, you don't know what God's going to do with it. A lot of times it's going to be gone. And in the wilderness, the Israelites made sacrifices. But one thing that they did not do in the wilderness that they're about to do in the promised land is sow seeds. See, when you're in the wilderness, you go from place to place and you make sacrifices. But when you enter the promised land, it's time to settle down, build cities, sow seeds, and enjoy the produce of the land. New Philly. At all of our campuses, New Philly, God is saying over us at this time, your wilderness season is over. You have been tested. You have proven faithful. You have given sacrificially over the years. But now, as you go independent, as you establish the Antioch Center, I am taking you across the Jordan River into the promised land. Praise the Lord for those two people who got it. And as we enter into the promised land, we have to transition our faith from wilderness faith to promised land faith. This is why I believe God has put the year of wealth on my heart. We need an entire year to transition our faith over. Because so many of us, we know how to trust God for the provision. Lord, Jehovah Jireh, I need to go on this mission trip. Lord, fill my cup so I can go on this mission trip. Lord, provide for me. But nobody ever prays, Lord, I need to go on this mission trip. But my friends, they also need to go on this mission trip, and they're not fundraising too well. Lord, overflow my cup so that I can my overflow can help meet their needs. Nobody ever prays that way here. Why? Because we got wilderness faith. Lord, I just want to be on that plane. You know, forget about Joel. Forget about Janice. You know, I just need to be on that plane. God is transitioning our faith. We got to begin to believe the Lord not only for provision but for blessing. We got to drop the survival mentality of the wilderness. We don't need that anymore because we're not in the wilderness anymore. And we got to embrace the mentality of the overflow mindset where God blesses us to be a blessing. We always talk about that, but it's time for us to enter into that because we're not in the wilderness anymore. We've already entered into the promised land. And in this season, God is no longer calling for our community to make sacrifices. He's calling us to plant seeds. He's promising us, you will enjoy the produce of this land. Are you going to continue in the wilderness faith where all you believe God for is for Him to just provide for you? Or are you going to possess the promised land faith and believe God to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others? You know, one thing I found is that in the Korean church, the older generation, they got this. If you see the pattern of giving in our older generation, at least in the Korean church, our Korean elders and, you know, our moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, they gave and they gave generously. In the 60s and 70s, out of their poverty, oh my goodness, the proportion of what they were giving. And then when some of them came into great wealth, the millions that they gave to build some of these mega churches you see today, these mega churches didn't come here overnight. It's because that our older generation in the Korean church who went before us, they shifted into this promised land faith. But for whatever reason, they didn't pass it on to us. Or we didn't receive it from them. We rejected it. I don't know. So our young generation, we're having to learn this. We're having to shift our mentality. When you came to Korea, you probably came with a wilderness faith. You came, you know, let me just get my job. Let me get my paycheck. Let me save some money. Let me pay off my bills and pay off my loans. And I'm out. Reunification? Oh, that'd be nice. Good luck, Korea. But I need to get mine. I'm out. You know? You know, in August, I announced the start of New Philly's first building fund here in Seoul. It's called a 2020 fund. And I invited all of our church communities to take part in it. And I challenged people to give at new levels of faith by teaching on what's called the first fruits offering. The first fruits offering. So up until this point, I think the highest level of giving that our church community individuals ever experienced was what's called the $1,000 seed. Now, when I was like, how old were we? Like, when I was 28 and I gave my first $1,000 seed offering, I was so proud of myself. I was like, wow, I've never given at this level ever before. You know, like, you know, you grew up in youth group. What do? You know, you just look through your wallet, hurt with the offering plate's coming. I got to hurry up. And then you put your dollar in. You know, and you're like, yeah, I gave my offering. Sometimes, you know, I feel good. $3. You know, now when I was a teenager, that's a lot of money. Okay. And for me to give, and for my wife and I to give at $1,000 level, you know, 1 mil in Korean won, whatever. And we ended up giving $3,000 seeds in 2 weeks. It wasn't planned. We just got one little crazy. We ended up giving like two and a half. I looked at my records the other day. It was the first time we ever gave a $1,000 level. And then when we came back, like, we had this testimony where Aaron's mom gave us an envelope on our flight back to Korea, and it was exactly $2,500. So we're like, oh, dang. We thought they didn't have any money, and they just blessed us with an offering just to bless us at that time. And so we shared our testimony, and most of the congregation was like, whoa, I ain't ready for that. I'm just $5, $10. You know, I'm not ready for no $1,000. But there's a few people that stepped into it. Like, I remember Caleb and at least Mina. I don't remember Caleb. Pastor Caleb, I don't remember you giving a $1,000 seat at that time. I do remember Mina and other people stepped into it. And immediately the testimony started coming in. Like, God started to say, like, this is from me. This is not just some idea. Like, I'm going to bless. I'm going to be faithful to bless. And this is just a start. This is just the tip of the iceberg. I want you to increase your stewardship. I want to increase my blessing in your life, but you got to increase your giving. You got to show me you're going to be faithful with the funds I'm going to entrust to you. Anyway, I mean, that was the whole new level for us. And this year, I started teaching on the first fruits offering. Now, in an agricultural economy, when you have your first harvest, you bring the first fruits and you bring it before the Lord. You don't have to do it, but if you do it willingly and you honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all that you make, you know, it really blesses the heart of God. And the equivalent of that on our side, we don't work in farm industry, right? We can't bring like a box of Cura and be like, this is our first fruits, Lord, right? The equivalent of that is our paycheck. So the first paycheck of the year, representing the first fruits of this, you know, harvest, we bring that to the Lord. And I challenge people to give their first paycheck of the year toward the house of God, not toward a missions cause or charity cause, but to the house of God, particularly for the 2020 fund. And if they have the faith to do it, that they should pledge it and follow through on it. And so we had a number of people do that. At most of our campuses, we had a number of people give that kind of first fruits offering. And I'm very proud of the many people who have participated in the 2020 fund with your generous offering. And I'm especially proud of those who partook in the first fruits offering. It just brings me joy because I know that God is going to be faithful to bless you. But in speaking to the people that have pledged and fulfilled their offerings already, I noticed that many people see their offering as a sacrifice. You know, it's a totally different feeling than when they give toward missions or some charity cause. Like, there is a deeper grieving that happens. At least when you give toward missions, you feel good. Like, I'm helping out my friend go on missions. I see the fruit. I see the video. Oh, yeah, I feel good. I get a good return on my investment, whatever. You give to something like the 2020 fund, or you give toward the general offering of the house, you know, you just, oh, it's a sacrifice. That thing's dead. It's going to some black hole. I don't know where it's going to go. I noticed that people, it's almost like a funeral. They take this moment to grieve. Lord, I sacrifice for your kingdom. But I'm here to tell you today, I'm thankful for the sacrifices that you've given unto the Lord and toward the house over these years. But I want you to wake up, because we're not in the wilderness anymore. We've already crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. So when you give, I don't want you to see your giving as a sacrifice, but as a seed. We have already entered into the promised land, and it is time. God is saying, you will enjoy the produce of this land. But if you want to enjoy the produce of the land, you got to sow into this. I'm not asking you for a sacrifice any longer. I'm asking for a seed. So when you give, don't give and then say to yourself, well, I guess I'm going to have to live on a tight budget for the next 4 years. Because, man, this first year's offering is cleaning me out. But glory to God, it's my sacrifice of worship, Lord. You know, don't say that. That's the wilderness mindset. Instead, you should say, Lord, I discern that our covenant community has finally entered into the promised land. And it is a good land flowing with fountains and valleys and hills and fruit and abundant resources. And I give this offering as my seed, expecting an abundant harvest in the promised land. I'm expecting an abundant harvest from this house, with ministries that are going to continue to multiply and continue to grow and touch many lives. But I'm also expecting a harvest in my own personal finances, in my own personal walk. Because I planted my seed, and I will enjoy the good produce of this land. Not by my works, but because of his promise and his grace that has brought me to this place. You know, the thing about seeds is that they're tiny little things. But once they're planted in good soil at the proper season, you can have good soil and then do it in the winter, and your seed ain't going nowhere. When you have good soil and you do it at the proper season, when you plant a seed, the harvest that is produced is abundantly more than that which was sown. And what farmers have discovered over history is that the more you sow, the more you reap. And the Apostle Paul uses this agricultural insight to speak about financial giving. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Check 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. You read along in the ESV. I'm going to read in the NIV just because it flows a little bit more coherently. It's a little bit more natural. I'm going to read it NIV. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. Apostle Paul says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In the ESV it says bountifully. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. In the ESV, it says multiply your seed. And he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Look at this, verse 11. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And there. New Philly, when you sow your seed, especially in regards to financial offerings, This passage teaches us several things. First, it says, when you sow your seed and you sow generously, God blesses you with grace. It says here, all grace, gifts, anointing, resources, to abound in every good work. This is connected to our theology of work. Financial giving opens up graces for you to abound in your work, for you to abound in every good work. You want to do good work, you want to be successful in your business, you want to do it all for the glory of God, and you want to prosper in it. Well, financial giving will open up a grace for you to do it and to do it well. The second thing it says, when you sow and sow generously, you sow seed generously, God will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now, this has to do with, this implies spiritual maturity, virtue, godliness. You know, your personal righteousness is what it's talking about. Verse 10 is saying that the God who is the ultimate source of physical provision is also the same God who supplies spiritual nourishment for your personal growth when you give and you give generously. Now, you would think that sounds wrong. But it's right here, implied in the Bible. And Apostle Paul is very bold about it. You give financial offerings, you will grow in your godliness and righteousness. You will grow and mature. God will read it here, right? You guys aren't believing me. Look here, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What is he saying? He's saying the God who is the source of physical provision, blessing, he is also the God of spiritual nourishment for all those who sow generously. If you think that it doesn't say that, you need to persuade me it doesn't say that, because this is the plain reading of that interpretation. And the third thing, it says, when you sow seed generously, this is going to offend you, but it's not me, it's the Bible. Let the Bible offend you, all right? It's not me, it's the Bible. All I can say is what the Bible says. Truth has no fear of examination. It says, when you sow seed generously, the third thing is God will make you rich in every way. Amen. Oh, that's prosperity teaching. Well, you're accusing the Bible then of prosperity teaching, because I didn't say anything in addition to that. What does every way mean? I don't know. What do you think it means? Do you think it means make you rich in some ways? In spiritual ways, but not in terms of material or financial blessing? Or do you think every way means every way? Well, the context is financial giving. So you think maybe finances are maybe implied and included in every way? I don't know how you read your Bible. You know, with John Piper standing next to you, you know, condemning prosperity teaching and you being so cautious and careful that you can't embrace what the Bible says. But this is the plain reading here. It says, when you sow seed generously, when you sow generously, you will reap generously. And the Apostle Paul breaks down some of the implications, and he says one implication is God will make you rich in every way. Woo! Let that hit you. Let it offend you for a second. Because it's what the Bible says, right? And let me break it down for you. People are uncomfortable with the theme of our year. Last week, some people mentioned PC. When you talk about wealth, I know you're talking about all the different kinds of wealth, right? We get wealthy in wisdom, wealthy in relationships and love, right? That's what you're talking about, right? We're not just talking about finances, right? And yes, that's true. Yeah, we're gonna talk about those themes at some point. But let's not dance around the issue. Finances is a big aspect of the word wealth. So in 2 Corinthians 9:11, when it says, you will be made rich in every way, the ESV says, you will be enriched in every way. So ESV already has editors that are very anti-prosperity type teaching people. So they really wanted to reword the NIV's wording. But, you know, both are very true to the Greek. You know, whether you say you will be made rich in every way or you will be enriched in every way. I mean, essentially the same thing, but Does God want to be rich in relationships? Yes. Does God want to be rich in wisdom? Of course. Does God want you to be rich in finances? Well, let me ask you. Do you think finances are included in the statement, you will be made rich in every way? Someone may retort, well, that's not what the Apostle Paul meant. Well, I think the rest of the sentence makes it clear what he meant. Paul says, rich in every way, and I think it includes finances because the next part of the sentence, he says, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Is the Apostle Paul have in mind here a generosity of love? Perhaps. If you want to read that into it, yeah, sure. In the previous book, on the 13th chapter, he talked about love. So yeah, if you want to take that into context with 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sure, be my guest. But he says here, so that you can be generous on every occasion. So if you keep in context, the context is financial offerings. The logical flow of the passage begs that rich in every way and generous on every occasion most definitely includes finances. I think it's the plain reading here of this passage. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching, you sow seed and you sow it generously. There are blessings that do come. Now, I want to pause for a moment and talk about wilderness. And I just said we came out of a season of wilderness. And if you ever looked at our church offices over the years, you will know that we came out of the wilderness. Okay, the first church office, okay, was a spare bedroom in my apartment. A bedroom where I kicked out my roommate after I got married. It was a spare, tiny little bedroom. And we used that as our office. And Mina was a part-time staff at that time. And then I was just an interim pastor. I was just going to serve the church temporarily. And I ended up going full-time. Then we moved offices. And we got an entire apartment. We didn't get the entire apartment because Pastor John and Marcus were living in one of the rooms. So we got this Riverville apartment down in Pogangdong. And it was this ghetto, like alleyway you have to go through. It looked like, you know, you're back in the 50s, you know, and we had this apartment. And then we went to a whole nother level because we went right down the street to this ghetto building where we had our office. And for us, that was a big upgrade. But during that entire time, we were content. We were thankful. It was a day of small beginnings. And for us, we knew God had taught us, do not despise the day of humble beginnings. I'm doing something beautiful here. Do not despise the day of humble beginnings. You know, think about every amazing story God wrote in the Bible. The most glorious ones are the ones with humble beginnings. It's the shepherd boy of Bethlehem, tending sheep. When the prophet Samuel says, show me all your sons, Jesse says, these are all my sons. Is there no other? Well, there's one more. I don't think you want to see him. All right, so somebody get David. Get the mangde, and you know, David comes and gets anointed as king. Well, that he has these humble beginnings. Don't despise it, because God gets glory by putting his wisdom, his power, his grace upon those with humble beginnings. So we understood that. So we didn't despise those days. But it was very much a wilderness, you know. But God has brought us to a new place now. I believe we just crossed the Jordan River. It's time to start taking possession of the promised land. And there's a lot of implications to what that means for our church. But I believe that's the season we're in. Now, the thing about wilderness is there's no need to despise the wilderness. God purposely brought the Israelites into the wilderness. But his purpose was not for them to be there that long. It was supposed to be technically a 40-day journey. Ended up becoming 40 years. But God does bring us, we don't schedule in wilderness seasons, but God does. And what God's purpose is for us in the wilderness is to draw us near to his heart. That place of humility, where in hiddenness, where nobody knows who you are, he just draws you near to his heart through seasons of wilderness. And God commands his people in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2-5, to remember the wilderness God brings his people through wilderness periods in order to bring proper perspective and draw us into intimacy with him. But some Christians are just like the first generation of Israelites. They get set free from bondage. They enter the wilderness. They live there. And then they get comfortable and then they die there. God's will for his people is not to just set them free from sin and death. Amen? God's will for his people is not just for you to experience his provision and live content on barely getting by for the rest of your life. Amen? God's will for you is to enter the promised land and experience the fullness of his blessing. Jesus said in John 10:10, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life, and life more abundantly. The abundant life is full of God's blessing. It overflows your cup. God wants to bless you as you walk in the fear of the Lord and obey his commands. He wants to overflow your cup. He wants to bestow favor and honor upon you. He wants to see the greatness of his goodness on display in you. He wants you to experience the abundant life in all of its various forms. He wants you to enjoy his blessings onto his glory. And he also wants you to steward his blessings onto his purpose and glory. Once again, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he has no trouble to it. God ever blesses you and he blesses you with material wealth as well. When you delight in it and you silence all the haters, you delight in it, you do it to the glory of God. But if all you do is delight in it with greed and yeah, let me get more. Okay. You fall into some of the dangers of wealth that we'll talk about in the future. But God wants you to enjoy it to his glory. God also wants you to steward it for his purposes unto his glory. It's not either or, it's both. Now, one thing you'll notice about manna is the manna, when the Israelites entered the promised land, it stopped. You guys ever think about that? 40 years, manna's dropping. Right? Joshua 5:12. It says, when the Israelites entered into the promised land, it says, then the manna ceased the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Isn't that interesting? The moment the food, the produce of the land touches their lips, manna stops. They're saying to each other, you know, I miss some of that manna. I miss that. What is it? Man, I got that nostalgia. I feel that nostalgia. Just want some. What is it? Give me some. What is it? Man, I wish God would give us some. What is it? Give some manna today. Man, I don't think anybody was thinking that. They're thinking, look at that steak. Look at that pomegranates. Look at them grapes the size of your head. Wow. Look at that. What is that durian doing here? No, I'm kidding. Now, why did God cut off the flow of manna? Why didn't it continue? You know, it's a sign of God's provision. We give God praise whenever we see it. Because manna was a temporary provision designated only for the wilderness. Manna wasn't supposed to last 40 years. It was only supposed to last as long as the wilderness. The only reason it lasted 40 years is because the Israelites rebelled and they stayed in the wilderness and it was God's punishment for them in the wilderness for 40 years. That's why manna lasted for 40 years. God's like, man, I didn't want to give you this stuff for 40 years. This stuff ain't even that good. 40 days would have been enough, but y'all rebelled against me. When the manna stopped, God was not saying, I am no longer your provider. You're on your own now. No, God wasn't saying that. God was saying, take your eyes off the manna and look upon the good land that I'm taking you into. Sow seeds into this land because there's going to be plenty of food. I want to take you from experiencing my provision to experiencing my blessing. It's time to grow up, New Philly. Let me say that again. To all of our campuses, New Philly, it is time to grow up and rise up. It is time to grow up. Just like Pastor Marcus said a couple weeks ago, it's time to grow up. As we have been registered to be an independent church with Kai Kam, and we get ready to open up the Antioch Center in Hongdae, God has taken our community into the promised land. He is doing the very things He prophesied and promised over us for all these years. And it's time to begin sowing our seeds. No longer seeing our offering as sacrifice, but seeing as seed. And through our seed, God is giving our community the power to produce wealth. You know, if we don't properly embrace this year of wealth, there are many dangers ahead for our house. Because we may one day find ourselves surrounded with resources and all kinds of money and be tempted to think, my power and the might of my hand has got me this wealth. And then our hearts will swell with pride and we will forget the ways of the Lord. Then it's just a matter of time before our community falls into covetousness, materialism, idolatry, and the deceitfulness of wealth ends up choking the word of God from being fruitful in our lives. It's very important that the whole house properly embrace this theme. It's not just about material blessings, y'all. It's not about nice cars and big homes and big paychecks. It's about the ancient promise of God that He gave to Abraham when He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm setting you apart from all the peoples of the earth. God's still doing that through the church. He's saying, I choose you. I bless you. I'm setting you apart from all the various people groups in the world. I'm just doing it across different ethnicities now. I'm setting you apart and I'm going to bless you. And all the nations of families of the earth will be blessed through you. It's not about material blessings and wealth. It's about God fulfilling His promise that He made to Abraham. And we as the church, we inherit that promise through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians talks about through faith in Jesus Christ, you are now the offspring of Abraham. Deuteronomy 8:11 through 18, if you read that, it talks about this warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and statutes I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gave me this wealth. In verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Once again, what is God saying? The purpose of all this blessing is not for you to just enjoy it and be greedy with it. The purpose of this blessing is an ancient promise I made to your forefathers. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the forefathers of our faith. Our forefathers don't begin at the first century, y'all. It goes back to Abraham. We are offspring of Abraham. We are offspring of Abraham. The Bible says we are the offspring of Abraham, the spermatos, the seed of Abraham, and heirs according to promise. The promise God made to Abraham in Genesis is the promise that we inherit and God is still looking to manifest and fulfill through His people. I believe God is using the theme of 2015 to prepare us for a lifetime of increased stewardship without being ensnared by covetousness. And we have a healthy perspective. Money will always be our servant. But if you do not embrace this properly, you will find yourself in slavery to money in the near future. If you stay with this house and you experience the overflow blessings, because God's just going to be gracious. He's going to just start blessing a whole bunch of people. He's not going to separate the wheat and the tares. You know, there's going to be all kinds of, people that are going to get all kinds of blessing. It's going to overflow to you. But if you don't embrace this theme well, it's going to ensnare you in the future. But those who want enduring wealth, those who are going to fulfill the fullness of God's purposes for their life, they're going to get it. They're gonna walk free of any of this slavery. You know, at this time, I want to ask all of our welcoming team, service team, ushers to give out offering envelopes and forms right now at all of our campuses. All right? So everyone, get a little uncomfortable. We're going to have a little offering here. We're going to have an extra offering here today at each of our campuses. All right? You're going to get the same offering envelope and form that you got earlier. I want everyone to hold it. Whether you participate right now or not, I want you to hold it. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying. You know, giving toward missions is great. And I know a lot of you have done that. Giving toward a charity or the FRF fund is good. We ought to uphold the rights of the poor. Supporting a full-time minister or interim pastor is wonderful. And I'm so proud of everyone for giving and giving generously toward all these ministries. But let us not overlook giving to the house. You know, if you really look at our numbers, the tithes and offerings we collect for the year is pretty much the tithes and some giving from different guests that come through. There's not much giving toward a house that actually happens numerically if you really look at the numbers that we bring in for the year. I think it's because mostly people give the tithe to the church, you know, as part of our membership covenant. And then our offerings, they like to help their friends. They like to give toward missions. They like to give toward other causes, Oak Tree Project, Jerusalem Ministry, whatever it is out there. And I think that's a good thing. But let's not overlook giving to the house. Because the tithe, you know, we believe that's just required. It's just what God requires. There's no giving involved in giving the tithe. You're just bringing the tithe. But the offering, that's freely given. God does not provide any compulsion for you to give an offering. But really, there has been very little offering that comes in for the church. Let's be real. There's been very little offering. And we don't necessarily do offerings for the church many times. We do it for guest speakers, love offerings. People give like $10,000, you know, comes in one shot. But for whatever reason, in our minds, there's been some kind of resistance toward giving to the house. But you see, for the purposes of the house to be fulfilled, the sons of the house need to give. Not to meet a need, because the sons of the house, when they give, their stewardship increases. The blessing of the Lord on their lives increases. And we need the community to increase in the blessing of the Lord for us to fulfill the destiny we have as a church for the city. Broke people who just barely get by, a community of broke people who are just getting barely by with a wilderness faith, are not going to impact a major city like City of Seoul or City or Busan. It's going to require increased stewardship. But you can try to get there out of your own effort. Good luck. And you may succeed. Or you can get there by the grace and favor of God, by the blessing of the Lord, by the purposes of God. That momentum, like our older generation experience here in Korea, once it snowballs, it takes off. You know, this is not hard for me to believe because my generation in 2000, we experienced the dot-com boom for a moment. And before the 2008 financial crisis, it kind of picked back up. And so there's a lot of millionaires that are my age. Even people that I worked with at the Apple Soho store made a lot of money just on the employee stock options. I made a lot of money, but man, they made way more money because they stayed there longer and then put in more percentage of the paycheck toward it, which I regret to this day. Once it takes off, man, it takes off. And God can do that. Giving toward all these other causes is great, and I'm proud of everyone for giving, but I think it's time for us to also consider giving offering to the house. And so as we've entered the promised land, I want to exhort everyone today to sow a seed into the house, in particular by giving toward the 2020 fund. Don't try to meet a specific need. Sow into it, believing the message that you heard today. I'm not doing this for the sake of fundraising, because I want to see a certain amount of money come in today. Believe me, in the percentage and proportion of what we're trying to do for 2025, whatever comes in today is like a drop in the bucket. It ain't going to really help that much. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is I want to give you an opportunity to partake in the blessing of God that he's about to release for our church in this season. I want everyone to take hold of that opportunity at every campus. I want to challenge everyone, and even our sons from afar, to participate in today's collection by sowing a seed offering. Do not pledge money you don't have. Give from cash you're either carrying now or money that you can EFT this week. But give from what you have. Whether you want to give sparingly or bountifully, that's up to you. But you determine the amount. And I want everyone to participate because I'm jealous to see everyone blessed. I want to see all the sons and daughters sow seed and enjoy the testimony of eating the produce of the land. I don't want anyone to miss out on what God is about to do as we begin this year of wealth. So this is our symbol of faith, our act of faith that I'm inviting you to participate in. But once again, no compulsion. It's got to be willing, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I noticed some of our leaders, they refuse to participate in 2020 fund. And I'm not sure what your hesitation is. It's, you know, it's your own private business. But if you truly believe that we are entering the promised land, then I want to encourage you as well. I want to exhort you. Have promised land faith and plant a seed of whatever amount. If you really don't believe in what I'm saying and what God is doing in our community, then it's your prerogative. But I'm jealous to see you come in and experience this blessing. God is not here to just help you get by. God wants to confirm his covenant with Abraham in you, and he wants to bless you to be a blessing. It's going to look different for everybody, but it's going to be good for everybody when he manifests his faithfulness to these promises. For those who've already given a donation or given a first fruits offering, I want you to right now shift your faith to seeing your offering, not as a sacrifice, but as a seed. Even if you've already given it, you know, your faith can be retroactive, okay? Go look back on that offering. Say, Lord, I've been looking at it all wrong. I understand that we're out of the wilderness. We're going to promise. I see this as a seed. God is not calling you to give so you can be broke. God is calling you to give so that he can make you rich in every way. Amen?